Morning, Cornerstone Church. We are at the end of a four-week sermon series called Words with Friends. We've been talking about things that we can do to make it easier to have words with our friends about Jesus Christ. And we've been reading through John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles with me, if you turn to John chapter 4, I'll also have the verses up for you on the screen. And if you don't own a Bible, you should. It's the best-selling book of all time. We got them for free on the table in the back. You can take one home and make it yours. And so during this four-week sermon series. The first week we talked about how if we love Jesus, we'll talk about him because we love to talk about the things that we love. Books, movies, our jobs, our families. We love to talk about the stuff we love. And if we love Jesus, it'll make it natural when we talk about him. Second week we talked about how we need to seek the lost. In John chapter 4, Jesus goes to a place where he knows he's going to meet somebody who does not know God. And he goes out and he seeks the lost. And we have to go places where we normally wouldn't be willing to go in order to meet people who need to hear the gospel. And then last week we talked about not only do we need to go new places, go where we normally wouldn't go, but we need to do what we normally wouldn't do or what others normally wouldn't do. We need to show the love of Christ to people who are not showing that love. And in doing so, we're going to prove that we know God to people. If we know God, we'll act like it, we'll talk like it. And so we need to do so. And we need to show the love of Christ to people who are not used to receiving that sort of love. And then today we're going to talk about sharing the gospel. There's a great need to share the gospel. And in the book of John, Jesus teaches a lot about the need to share the gospel. John 3:16, which happens right before what we've been studying in John chapter 4. Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." There's more after that verse, which is incredibly important. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus makes it clear that he's the only way through the Father. He says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." These are all in John. And so this is Jesus teaching in John about the need to share the gospel. And what we have here is a message of salvation to humanity, the message of salvation to humanity which has rebelled against God and whose default position is no longer at peace with God. To bring about that peace, God sent his son Jesus to take our sins for all who believe on the cross, take those sins from us so that we would no longer be responsible for them. But if we reject God's son, then when we die, we stand before God with our sins, holding our sins, keeping them for ourselves, and we stand guilty and condemned before God. And so what we have here is a message of salvation, and it's really the greatest story ever told of a God who loves his creation so much he comes and serves and sacrifices for them. And it's an urgent message to tell. And so we're going to look at the things that Jesus does to share this gospel. And I know we want to share it. I know you guys, I know you want to get out there and talk about Jesus. And so, God help us. Lord, help us as we seek to share your gospel. Lord, we pray that your spirit would go before us and prepare opportunities for us. Lord, we pray for our friends and our family who need to know. We pray for the people who we've not yet met in this area, who are left behind and left out. God, we pray that your spirit would go before us and prepare opportunities to share the gospel. God, give us the courage, give us the love, and give us the words to say. And we'll be reading from John, to see what Jesus does to spread the gospel. We'll be starting in verse 7. It says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And so the woman comes to the well for a need. She's thirsty. She needs water. In this climate, it's no joke. It's hot. It's really hot, and it's really dry, and you need water. You're acutely aware of your need for water. You need it to live in this culture. It's not just like going to the tap and getting a drink. You work hard for it. You get it. It's very important. So she needs water, and she's coming to this well, and she's focused on her physical needs. And likewise, the people in our life might come to us because of needs. And I don't mean to be cynical, but it just happens. People have physical needs, and they need them met. Our neighbor might be keeping in contact with us simply because he needs to borrow our tools. And I'm not trying to judge anybody. It just happens. People have physical needs that they need met. Our coworker might be inviting us to watch Call to the Midwife with her because she's really lonely and needs companionship. And just so I don't get any more teasing, I don't watch that show. What I was doing there was having equal examples for the guys and the ladies. See what I was doing there? I do watch Downton Abbey, though. That's a good one. But that one's okay because Glenn watches that one. Speaking of which, I'm wearing pink pants. I wasn't going to wear them again, but then after the service, the Brinker girls and the Fritz girls said, don't let all those old guys bother you when they tease you. They're just mad because they can't pull it off. But the people who are keeping contact with us, they might be coming because they've got a physical need, and that's okay. This woman's got a physical need. She's vulnerable in her life. And what Jesus does is he takes this physical vulnerability, this place of vulnerability, and he uses it as a jumping point to spread the gospel. He goes from the physical to the spiritual, and we're going to look at that. He uses her physical need to then highlight her spiritual need. And Jesus starts talking about living water. I've given you living water. This is a metaphor in this culture, since water is so important in this culture. It represents the blessings of God metaphorically. And in the Old Testament, we see in Jeremiah 2:13, it's quite common to refer to the blessings of God as living water. And so Jesus takes the conversation from the physical to the spiritual. And that's one thing that we can do with our neighbors and with our friends who need to hear about the gospel. And the woman said to him, back to verse 11, she says, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? And Jesus says, verse 12, she says, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I skipped the never thirsty part. Try again. Whatever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so Jesus is speaking of the Son of God standing before her, speaking spiritually about everlasting life. She has no idea who he is at the start of this conversation. She's focused on her physical needs to get through the day. She needs water. And she comes to the well to get it. And Jesus starts talking, and you know, grand conversation about living water. And she says, are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? Her ancestor Jacob, renamed Israel, was the father of all of the people in this land. And she says, are you greater than he? He gave us this well. This water is from Jacob. Are you greater than he? And the answer is yes. Yes, he is. The Son of God stands before you. He's not talking about drinking water. He's talking about everlasting life. But she doesn't get it because she's focused on her needs. But Jesus' conversation keeps coming back to the spiritual. Again, he says, the water that you're drinking right here, you'll be thirsty again. But the water that I give will be eternal life. He keeps bringing the conversation back to the spiritual. And when we talk to our friends and we go from the physical to the spiritual, we need to tell them about God's gift. This is what Jesus is doing, telling her about God's gift. And this is a way to have words with our friends about Christ. If you're looking for a transition, you can be brave and do what Jesus does. It may make people feel uncomfortable to start talking about the spiritual, but if we're going to make people feel uncomfortable, might as well do it the way Jesus did, right? The woman comes to him and he says, you need water to quench your thirst? Well, God has living water and you'll never be thirsty. This is a well springing up to eternal life and peace with God. Your neighbor comes to borrow the tools. Give him the tools. Bring the tools over. Help him fix the house and say you're concerned with the condition of your house. Well, one day our bodies will break down if you consider the condition of your soul. There's a repair that God has through faith in Christ that gives us peace with God and eternal life. It might be a bit awkward, but bring that conversation to the spiritual. You have a friend who wants you to come over to watch TV or something for companionship out of loneliness. Say, I've found a friend in Jesus, and he's everything to me. It's a friendship that leads to peace and eternal life with God. We need to tell them about God's gift and how it meets their greatest need. The people will be talking about our concern with their physical needs, but Jesus points out he sees something much greater and grander. While we're focused on our physical needs, Jesus transitions and brings that conversation to the spiritual. And Mildred Seversyke was sharing a great example of this with me the other day. She's friends with a missionary who's ministering to these three old ladies. And they've decided all as a group to stop celebrating their birthdays because it just reminds them that they're closer to death year after year. And so this missionary recognized their need to celebrate and their anxiety that they have over death. She recognized their physical need and she found a way to meet it. She said, "Can I bake you guys a cake and kind of come and celebrate?" And when she does, she's going to go and share the gospel with them and the verses that talk about how to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Through Jesus Christ, we've got a reason to celebrate, even in our old age, because through that we've got a peace and a well that springs up to eternal life. And so we can find those physical needs as a jumping point that highlight vulnerability and then bring that into the spiritual, as Jesus does with this woman. Continue on in verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And now Jesus has told her for the second time about eternal life and God's gift, and she's not getting it. She still is focused on her physical needs. She doesn't want to have to come back here day after day to get water. So she says, "Give me that so I don't have to come back here anymore." She's still focused on drinking water. We learn through Jesus' actions that our thirst, our hunger, our pain, our suffering, our health, our finances are all very important to God. Very important. Jesus comes and shows us what God is like and what his kingdom is like. And through healing and providing for the people who need it, Jesus shows us that these things are important to God. And in God's eternal kingdom, for those who put their faith in Christ, they will not experience these shortcomings and suffering. There will be no thirst, no hunger. God's people will be provided for in the future. These things are very important to God, but what we see from Jesus is he sees a bigger picture that is more important. Jesus didn't come to earth to make well-fed, financially stable people in this world. That's not what he came for. He's willing to use those physical things as a starting point for a conversation about our relationship with God in the spiritual world. And here he does the same. Jesus sees a bigger picture, and his goal is to come and seek and save the lost. This woman is focused on her physical needs, but Jesus is worried about her eternal well-being. And we find out that she's so focused on her physical needs, she's saying, "I just don't want to come back to this well anymore." That's as big as she's thinking. "I don't want to come back here day after day." Why do you think she doesn't want to come back to this well? We've talked the past 2 weeks about how Jesus came to the well at this time to meet someone who was outside of society. Because at this society where it's hot and humid, hot and just super, you know, sweltering, it's scorching, nobody would want to come to the well at that time of day, at noon, where they're at. It's just beastly hot out there. The people would come to the well when it was cooler, in the morning or in the evening. And since most of the people who drew water in that day were women, they'd come as a group in the morning or the evening when it was cool to socialize and for safety. And so Jesus has come at this point where nobody else comes unless you're trying to avoid the crowds, unless you're not invited, unless you're rejected and not able to come or willing to put up with the crowds in the morning or the evening. Jesus has come to meet an outcast. And she comes at this time of day to avoid the crowds. And every day, she has to do this to go get water. And every day she has to remember as the scorching sun beats down upon her and she goes as well, she has to remember why she's going alone. And remember why she's not accepted to go in the morning or the evening with the other people. So she doesn't want to come back here anymore and do this. And Jesus points out the reason why she comes to the well at this time of day. She's not getting it, and so Jesus highlights a deeper need. He goes beyond her physical thirst. He's going to go and go deeper into something that's much closer to her heart. Jesus says, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. And why did Jesus ask her to go get her husband? Jesus knew that she didn't have a husband. Do you think that conversation was a little awkward? Made her feel a little uncomfortable. Jesus is going deeper. He's highlighting a need that's closer to her heart. The woman's thirsting is not just for water. She's thirsty for a fulfilling relationship in life. She's seeking it through men, and she's not finding it, and she's going from one man to the next, to the next, to the next. And the man she's with now is not even her own husband. She comes to the well every time at this time of day because the other ladies don't trust her. They don't trust her around their husbands. And her life has led her along a path of brokenness and emptiness. She says, I have no husband, in response to Jesus' question. But she leaves out the reason why she has no husband. It's too personal. It's too painful. So Jesus fills it in himself. He affirms what she said is true twice. What you're saying is right. What you said is true. But you haven't told the whole story. You're thirsty, and we're not talking about drinking water here anymore. The truth is that you're empty and unfulfilled. And the water that I have is fulfilling. He does this to go deeper, to highlight her spiritual need. She didn't get it at first. He goes deeper to make it clear we're not talking about drinking water anymore. She thinks her immediate need is for drinking water. If you asked her what her greatest need in life was, she'd probably say to have a fulfilling relationship with a man. But Jesus sees the bigger picture, and he's going to tell her how to have a truly fulfilling relationship with Jesus Christ. And having living water is different than not having living water. When you've got the living water of Christ, you don't make decision after decision after decision based on instant gratification that's doomed to fail because you're desperate to find fulfillment. You don't go seeking it in places that just cannot possibly provide it. Jesus has got a plan here to teach her how to have a relationship that's fulfilling with her heavenly Father. Now, unlike Jesus, we're not able to see the details, intimate details of someone's life beforehand, as he's able to know. But people talk about him. Do something nice for somebody. Do something kind. It won't be long before they start opening up to you about their life and the areas that they are unfulfilled. And use that as an opportunity to go from the physical to the spiritual. Jesus is getting very personal now. We're not talking about drinking water anymore. We're talking about the issue that's closest to this woman's heart. She says in verse 19, the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. There's something different about this guy. He treats me with grace, which no one else treats me with. He's speaking of God's gift, and his words have grace that others don't have. A prophet speaks for God, and she says, Sir, you sound like you're speaking for God. I perceive you're a prophet, but this is too personal. And so she gets it off of herself. She tries to derail the conversation and distract Jesus by getting it onto an impersonal topic. She goes to the religious, controversial, hot-button issue of the day. Where should we worship? She says in verse 20, Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. Now, this was a huge conversation in their day. The Samaritans, this woman's a Samaritan. Jesus has come from Judea, land of the Jews, into the land of Samaria, talking with a Samaritan woman. The Samaritans were once the people of God, the people of Israel, the sons and daughters of Jacob, along with the Jews, but they had rejected the true God. They stopped worshiping the true God, and they began worshiping other gods. In fact, they had built their own temple in the land of Samaria, and true worship of God did not happen there. And the Jews still felt that they were the people of God. They had also failed God, but they still felt that they were the people of God, and so they were fond of saying true worship happens in Jerusalem, not in that temple where they worship other gods to the north. And it's a controversial, hot-button issue of the day. This woman tries to get the conversation off of her personal struggle, her personal need for fulfillment, and speak about something else. Jesus responds. He answers her. He says, Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Now, if we had been reading through the book of John, we'd already be very familiar with what Jesus is talking about here. John chapter 2 is all about this. The way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. It's not through the temple in Jerusalem. It's not through the temple that the Samaritans built. True worship of the Heavenly Father is through Jesus. He's saying, come to God, or come to me if you'd like to worship God. And he doesn't get distracted. He brings it back to here. You. This is about you. It's not about where your people are. They're not here. We're not talking about the people worship at the temple now. This is about you. He doesn't get distracted. He keeps it personal. You worship what you do not know. He's not distracted. He's not get off of the topic. He's not distracted on his mission of seeking and saving the lost, of sharing the gospel. His salvation is from the Jews. And of course, he's speaking about himself. And we can't get sidetracked when we're going to share the gospel either. We need to stick to the gospel. I don't know if you've had this experience before, but I've had it many times. As you're sharing your personal faith, it gets a little heated. It gets a little awkward. It's a little uncomfortable, and people try to distract and sidestep the conversation into whatever is a hot-button controversial issue of the day. You're sharing your faith. You know, I believe in Jesus personally. I worship the Lord. The person says, wait a minute. What about the person in the jungle of South Africa and the desert of Africa and the mountains of China who's never heard the Lord? You're telling me you have to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, but is God going to send all those people who have never heard to hell? People will try to distract the topic off of themselves onto somebody else, usually onto a topic which they feel gives Christianity or the church a black eye, so that they can feel comfortable in rejecting the message. Or how about this one? Wait, you're talking about being a Christian, but don't Christians treat homosexuals as second-class citizens? You want me to follow the Bible, but doesn't the Bible say that homosexuality is a sin? And five verses later talks about not shaving your beard. Jeremy, you shave your beard. People try to get it off of themselves, get it off of the person. We can't be distracted. We need to share the gospel and remember our mission. Yes, the people in the jungle of South America, the desert of Africa, the mountains of China, we can trust God with their souls. But you have heard. You've heard now. And I have heard. I've repented of my sin. I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. I've received that peace and forgiveness. And this is about you. This is about you. What will you do? Keep putting God's gift in front of them. Don't let them get sidetracked. The Bible might be confusing, but when you study it, makes sense. And there's wisdom in that. I'll explain to you sometime. We can go and talk to my pastor about why the verse in Leviticus says, don't shave your beard. But the Bible makes sense. And what it is very clear on is that there are no second-class citizens. The Bible's very clear that we're all in the same category. The homosexual, you and I, we're all in the same category. We're all in the category of sinners who have fallen from God's plan. We need God's grace. We're in the category of needing God's grace. I've accepted that grace. I've repented of my sin. And I found forgiveness and peace of Jesus in Jesus Christ. This is about you. It's about you. Will you accept that forgiveness? Jesus is not afraid to keep that weight right on that lady's shoulders. Not let her sidestep the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can do that as well. In a kind, loving way, keep putting that gift in front of them. Don't get sidetracked. Remember what you're talking about. I can't tell you how many times I've been sharing the gospel and had somebody say, did Noah really get all those animals on that boat? I think the God of all creation can figure out how to get animals on the boat. This is about you. You know, we can't let them sidestep. Keep putting that gift in front of them. And Jesus closes with this. He says, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And through his actions, Jesus lets her know she's being sought out by the Heavenly Father. He says, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. She said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one who's come to save. He's the truth. He's the way. He's come to get us back on track with God's plan. And this woman's life is changed. She doesn't know who he is at first, but her life has changed. My favorite verse in this whole passage is verse 27. verse 28. It says, the woman left her jar and went away into town and told all the people about Jesus. She's no longer focused on her physical needs. They're still important. She still needs that water to live. But she's forgotten why she even came to that well. Jesus has changed her life. And has Jesus changed yours? Jesus wants you. Jesus is seeking and searching for you as well. Will you worship him? We become a part of his eternal kingdom where our needs are met. Especially our deepest need. Our spiritual need for a relationship with our Creator. Tell them the gift comes through faith in Christ. Last week I asked John Schanzer to share his testimony about what God did through when he stepped out in faith and shared the gospel. John was asked to visit Peggy Burgley, one of our members here, her father Russ, as Russ was lying on his deathbed and as Peggy was caring for him in hospice. And last week we played some of that testimony. We focused on what John did in preparation to share the gospel. And this week, let's play that video and we'll see once again what God has done in our congregation.
So one day, Peggy called me and said that her dad was home in hospice and he was asking to talk to a chaplain. So someone from church calling me, someone asking me to share the gospel, someone asking me to visit somebody who's lonely. And the nice thing was, even though I expected it to be just a few weeks, it became a four-month process. We became friends in the process. So when Russ finally passed, I actually had to grieve the losing of a friend. So after these first couple visits, we had plenty of common ground to go on. And so then, coming about third and fourth visit, I was able to start asking him how his spiritual walk was. So it wasn't that he didn't know God existed. It wasn't that he doubted the existence of God or creation. But he really didn't have the gospel message in his heart. He really didn't understand it. I started asking more pointed questions about regrets in his life or people that he had not forgiven or people that had not forgiven him. And it came around too to the point that he had not been forgiving himself for things that happened in the past. And he had actually come to tears thinking about these anxieties and these forgiveness issues and some of the regrets in his life. And eventually I got to get right down to the nuts and bolts of asking if he was trusting Jesus Christ. I had to share with him what faith was. That did he really believe that God was the Creator, that God was Lord, that God was the Savior, that God was the ruler over all things? And then did he really believe that he was a sinner and in need of salvation? And by his anxiety levels and everything going on, he knew that he had plenty of regrets and he needed forgiveness as well as to forgive others and forgive himself. And then it came down to, did he really believe that God would do what he said he would do? Did he really believe that if he confessed his sin, that God would forgive him? Did he really believe that if he confessed his sin and surrendered himself to Christ as Lord, would he have that gift of eternal life? So eventually, as we worked through these things, he came to a realization through a little bit of scripture use as well, that that was faith and that he would receive that eternal life. And one day I just asked him point blank, would you like to pray? And we prayed and I just asked God to help him get this truth into his heart, help him to forgive himself and forgive others, help him to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And we got done praying and there was no lightning bolts or no real electricity or anything going on. But I believe that he was sincere in his prayer. That isn't enough to convince me that he was saved, that he was born again. But over the next weeks, I could see that transition from the anxiety and the distress and all these things that were going on in his life, that he became more peaceful and more content. And he was talking more freely about spiritual things. I could see the work of the Holy Spirit in his life as his life progressed and as the transition happened. And by the time he passed on, I was fully convinced that he will be waiting for me in heaven when I get there and waving, "Here I am, John, over here," and we'll have a reunion in heaven. Now, sometimes it's tough until we start doing this sort of thing to get up and do it because we're so unsure of our own abilities. We're so unsure about whether or not we're going to have the right words to say. We're just that uncertainty and fear of the unknown kind of paralyzes us. So the barrier isn't really that Russ was on his deathbed. The barrier wasn't really that I didn't know Russ. The barrier to overcome was me, myself. Am I willing to be obedient and step out in faith? I don't have to have the right answers. I don't have to have that perfect speech ready. I don't have to have the perfect gospel presentation. What I need to do is be obedient to the call of the Lord, to the leading of the Holy Spirit, to step out in faith and trust that He will lead through to get the result that He desires. If it wasn't for the fact that I was praying about it and Peggy was praying about it and God was drawing Russ near, nothing would have happened. So all the credit, all the glory, everything that happened is to the glory of God. And we're just grateful that Russ responded and that God was actually leading him. God was answering the prayers of Peggy and her family. And so we just glorify in that. All I did was be obedient, which is the minimum expected of any of us. So do what we can do and allow God to perform the work through us.
I know we want that for our friends and our family as well. You know, the greatest thing is just celebrating and praying for our friends. So let's celebrate what God has done, and while we do, let's keep our family and friends that we want to hear the gospel as well in mind. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for what has happened and for what you've done through the gospel of Jesus Christ, for saving another soul, God, and we thank you for saving ours as well, and we thank you for meeting our greatest need. Lord, we pray that you would give us opportunities, give us the love, give us the boldness, give us the courage to share that gospel with other people, Lord. And God, we pray for the offering which we're about to receive as well, Lord, that you would take this offering and use it to spread that gospel. And Lord, we pray all of these things in your name.